Good morning. My name's Peter Toy, and I'm one of the English pastors at Brow Trail Baptist Church. Thank you for deciding to join us as we look into God's Word today. We'll be looking at the book of Acts. We're continuing on in our series, and we'll be looking particularly at Acts chapter 12 and focusing on verses 19 to 25. The title of the message this morning is Living Our Lives for an Audience of One. But before we look into God's Word, let's look to God together. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. Lord, you know what I prepared. I lay it in your hands. I pray, Father, that you would take full control and that you would use your word powerfully in our lives. Speak to us, because we need to hear from you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who do you want to please? You know, we are all created to want to win the approval of others. That has been instilled into us from the very time that we could talk. We've been looking after our granddaughter, Tabitha, and it's been a joy to have her over. But we've been trying to motivate Tabby to do things that are right and not to misbehave. And we've been saying things like, Tabby, you know, when you go on the potty, that makes us so happy. Or, Tabby, you know, when you don't pick up your toys, that makes us so sad. You know, sometimes I wonder what we're teaching Tabby. How are we forming her? We're conditioning her to listen to the approval of others and having the acceptance of others dictate what she does and the choices that she makes. You know, I think it's no wonder that teenagers, when they grow up, that they start following peer pressure. After all, they've been raised as children to try to please the people most important to them, parents and teachers. Then when it shifts to becoming teenagers, now they put their importance on their friends. So it's just natural for them to try to please their friends and try to fit in. But the issue really isn't whether we try to win approval or not. The question is, who are we trying to win approval from? Today we'll be looking at a passage about King Herod. And he is a man who chose to try to win the approval of other people. And today I want to look at 3 points from this passage. Number one, the portrait of a people pleaser. Number two, the results of seeking people's approval. And number three, how to live for the audience of one. Let's look at the first point, the portrait of a people pleaser. And as I said, today we'll be looking at King Herod. And I think King Herod had the classic traits of a people pleaser. And I want to just highlight 3 of those traits. The first trait is this: his desire for approval drove his actions. Take a look at Acts chapter 12 and the first 4 verses. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. This passage tells us that Herod began a persecution against the Christians. Now, what motivated Herod's actions? For the Jews, it makes sense that they persecuted Christians. The Sanhedrin, they believed that the Christians were leading loyal, faithful Jews astray to follow a false teacher, Jesus. But as far as we know, Herod wasn't a particularly religious person. He was nominally Jewish, but he spent most of his time living up in his palace in Caesarea, and he consorted with Romans. Why did he decide to persecute the Christians? Well, verse 3 tells us. It says that when he started persecuting the Christians, he saw that it pleased the Jews. See, for Herod, it didn't matter about the Christians at all, one way or another. He didn't care. But if he saw that by persecuting them, his approval ratings rose, then he would continue to do it. Have you ever done something or not done something because you wanted the approval of other people? Someone said, we buy things we don't want with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Let me give you a short people pleaser quiz. Do you find it hard to say no to someone when they ask you to do something, even though you know that your plate's full and you shouldn't take something else on? Do the clothes you wear, or the shows that you watch on TV, or the car you drive, has that been influenced by what other people think? And do you regret not doing something because somebody else said it was stupid or dumb? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then it could be that you are a member of the People Pleaser Club. I know for much of my life, I've been a card-carrying member of that club. There's a second characteristic of Herod that showed that he was a people pleaser. That characteristic is, he showed off his power and authority. He showed off his power and authority. You see that when he arrested Peter. It says that he put 4 squads of 4 soldiers each on Peter. 16 soldiers to guard one man. Now, do you think Peter was such a dangerous criminal that he needed so many guards around him to keep him under control? No, I don't think so. I think Herod just wanted to show off his power. He had all these soldiers, so he'd use them. When you look down also in verse 21, you see how else Herod showed off. It says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Herod was great at making public appearances. He wanted to impress other people by the robes they wore and how he looked. Let me give you another people pleaser quiz. You can see how you do. Have you ever talked to someone and you've exaggerated your experience or your skills so that the other person would have a better picture of you? Or in a conversation, have you ever found yourself dropping names of important people you know, or maybe of universities that you attended or places where you've worked? Or have you been in a conversation and someone's talking, you just don't really get what they're saying, but you pretend that you understand? If you say yes to any of those questions, then maybe you as well fall in the people-pleasing category. There's a third characteristic that King Herod showed of a people-pleaser, and that is, he was easily swayed by flattery. We see in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, that Herod had left Jerusalem, went back up to his palace in Caesarea. And while he was there, he had an audience with the people of Tyre and Sidon. For some reason, he was having an argument with them. And even though Tyre and Sidon, they were independent of Judea politically, they were still dependent upon Judea to give them food. Let me just read it to you in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 22. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for the food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." The people of Tyre and Sidon, they seemed to understand Herod very well. And they seemed to understand that Herod was vulnerable to flattery. So when they wanted to negotiate with him about getting back food, they didn't go to him directly. Instead, they went a roundabout way and talked to his trusted servant, Blastus, and asked for a special audience before the king. And Herod agreed, and Herod appeared and gave a public address to the people. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, they gathered all of their people together, and they probably coached them. And after Herod was done the speech, they said that when he spoke, it was like hearing the voice of a god. Now, you know, I don't know if Herod was a gifted and eloquent public speaker or not. But don't you think this feels like a little over the top? But the people of Tyre and Sidon, they understood Herod. And how did Herod react? Well, he ate it up. In fact, if he hadn't been struck down dead in the next little while, I'm sure he would have given the people of Tyre and Sidon a favorable negotiation over the food. You know, public speaking, it's very easy to take pride in it. To speak in front of a group of people and have them respond positively, I think it's probably like a singer or an actor or a comedian before a big audience who gets a standing ovation at the end. They get the same kind of feeling. And, you know, let me get a little personal here. I personally know a little bit of what it's like to speak, to give a sermon or give a lesson, and have a positive response, have people compliment. And honestly, I love it. But I know it's poison for my soul. John Stott, he wrote, "Truth to tell, the pulpit is a perilous place for any child of Adam to occupy. Pride is without doubt the chief occupational hazard of the preacher." I would agree with Stott. I would ask that you would pray, both for myself and other people who preach, that God would grant us the gift of humility. And anytime we do get praise, we would just redirect that praise back up to God, for He alone deserves it. Let me give you a final people pleaser quiz. Do you consider criticism as a personal affront against you? Do you favor people who compliment you and speak well of you? And in conversations, do you ever find yourself fishing for compliments? If you do, then maybe you're vulnerable. The same thing the hare was vulnerable to, being swayed by flattery. Well, we've looked at the portrait of a people pleaser. That's the first point. Let's look at our second point, the result of seeking people's approval. Because Herod was a people pleaser and he wanted to get people's approval, his life was on a trajectory that ended up hurting other people, and it ended up destroying himself. I just think of looking at this story, three results of seeking the acceptance of people that we see in his life. The first is this: he acted immorally. You see that right at the start of the story, how he arrested Christians. And he eventually killed James, executed him. Later on, after Peter had escaped, he interviewed the guards and ended up killing them. You see, when we are swayed by public opinion, often that pressure takes us away from the way of God and into ways of unrighteousness and evil. Public opinion rarely is right, rarely is righteous. Think in our culture today. If you are swayed by public opinion, if you want the acceptance of people above everything else, then it's going to be very hard for you to stand up to the truths of the Bible. It's very hard for you to stand up in front of your friends and make the declaration that you believe abortion and sex outside of marriage is immoral. You just won't do that because of public opinion. But not only did Herod act immorally, number two, a second result, is he was a man full of pride. See that in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. It says, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. After Herod gave this public address, this speech, and all the people of Tyre and Sidon, they praised him. They said, it's the voice, not of a man, but of God. Herod, instead of redirecting that praise to God, he took it into himself, and it killed him. It led him to great pride. You know, pride and people-pleasing are closely intertwined. When we want to have the acceptance and approval of others, then our focus is on ourselves. We become self-centered, and we forget about God completely. Instead, we just focus on trying to get the approval and acceptance that we need from others. And pride cuts us off from God. There's a final result of seeking people's approval that Herod had in his life. First, he acted immorally. Second, he was a man full of pride. But third, he received God's punishment. We see that in verse 23. After Herod gave this wonderful speech, he was struck down, never to rise again. We're not given details of this disease, but we're told the result. Worms ate him from the inside out, and he died. Can you think of a more excruciating death? Herod must have been filled with pain right to the end. Now you may be thinking, well, good riddance. Herod was a bad guy. But let's stop for a moment. Why did God punish Herod? Why did he kill him, strike him down? Was it because he arrested Christians and executed James? Was it because he was an obstacle to the kingdom of God? Or maybe because of his injustice when he murdered 16 guards? Well, according to this passage, even though those things may have had an influence on God's decision to strike Herod down, that's not the stated reason. In verse 23, it says, because Herod did not give praise to God. You see, Herod took all the praise of the people, and he took it into himself. Now, why did he do that? It's because he was a people pleaser. He was longing and hungering and thirsting for the approval of people. And when he got it, he ate it all up. The only thing is, that kind of food is poison to the soul. There's no way that we can try to please other people and please God at the same time. That's exactly what Jesus says. John chapter 5 verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he told them if they only wanted praise from people, then they could not get praise from God. All of us were created to hunger for approval. The question is, who are we trying to get our approval from? And if we get that question wrong, then our whole lives will be wrong. Think about how many men live out their adult lives trying to please their fathers. Or how many women live under this false narrative that they have no worth unless they can be attractive to the opposite sex. Or how many people have followed a charismatic leader and they become disillusioned. Who we choose to please will determine our destiny. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. When everything is said and done, when this life comes to an end, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, there's only one person whose approval matters. That's Jesus Christ. Him alone. And that will determine our eternal destiny. God is the only one who matters. Because that's true, then we have to learn how to live our lives in such a way as to only please God alone. And that brings us to a third and final point. How to live life for the audience of one. Let me give you three steps, and let me just warn you up front, none of these steps are easy. They take time and a lot of prayer and a lot of silence to work through these points. But let me introduce them to you, and you can begin unpacking them in your life, praying through them. The first step is this: recognize our false selves. What's a false self? M. Robert Mulholland, he wrote this: you see, there are two fundamental ways of being human in the world, trusting in our human resources and abilities, or radically trusting in God. You cannot be grasped by or sustained in the deeper life in God, being like Jesus, until you are awakened at the deep levels of your being to this essential reality. You might describe these two ways of being in the world as the false self and the true self. Unless you are aware of these two selves, these two ways of being in the world, you will have great difficulty allowing God to lead you into a deeper life of wholeness in Christ. When we live out of our false self, we rely on our own abilities to try to win the approval and acceptance that we need. What does this look like? Well, it begins at the youngest of age, usually a child. They discover that they are skilled, they're good at something that wins them approval. And they start putting in their time and effort to improve that skill, maybe playing soccer or playing the piano or making people laugh. For me, it was trying to get good grades. I learned very early that when I came home from school with a report card with straight A's, then my parents would give me special attention and they would compliment me and maybe even sometimes buy me a new toy. At that point in my life, my false self gave the facade of being a good straight A student. But as I became a teenager, that facade shifted. No longer were my parents and my teachers the number one people that I wanted to please. Now it shifted to my friends, my peers. So I started doing the things that they did. I listened to the music they listened to, I wore the clothes they wore, I did the things they did. So at that point, I started listening to rock music. I wore concert t-shirts with Levi's jeans. And on the weekends, I'd go to parties and I'd get wasted. Now, if someone who knew me in elementary school met me in high school, they'd say, probably think, Peter, you've really changed. But deep down, I really hadn't. The outside facade had changed, but inside, I was still living out of my false self, out of my own abilities. I was trying to win approval from the people who were important to me. And then at the end of high school, I became a Christian. I met a girl who shared with me the gospel, that I was a sinner and I couldn't save myself, but that God loved me so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I believed in Jesus. I believed that He rose again 3 days later and proved all that He claimed to be. And believing in Jesus, it changed my life. But But it didn't kill my false self. Instead, my false self, it just shifted. Now instead of trying to please my family or my teachers or my friends, now I tried to please and fit in with my newfound friends, my new Christian family. So I tried to be the best disciple of Christ I could be. I memorized scripture, went to Bible studies, went out on one-on-one evangelism, and I climbed the Christian leadership ladder until I became a pastor and eventually a missionary. And even now, I struggle with the issues of trying to find approval from people in the congregation. I think, if I'm honest, a lot of what I have done in terms of ministry has been fueled by my desire to win approval, that I would be seen as a good pastor, or as an eloquent preacher, or as an effective spiritual director. You see, our false self has a deep hold upon us. Can you identify your false self? Where does it have a hold on your life? Now, when I ask you that question, I know that you probably really can't answer that until you spend much time in prayer and solitude and silence. The Holy Spirit digs into the depths of your heart and reveals your false self to you. I think that's maybe one reason why the desert fathers and the desert mothers of the 3rd and 4th century, they had such power. These were men and women who left their society and went into the wilderness, went into the desert, to wrestle with who they were before God. Henry Nouwen, he writes this about these men and women. He says, in the desert, away from human praise and criticism, they could slowly grow into the knowledge that they are not who people say they are, but who God made them to be. His own sons and daughters, created and recreated in His Spirit. The way of life of the Abbas and Ammas of the desert makes it clear that finding our true identity is not the simple result of having a new insight. Reclaiming our true self requires a total transformation. It requires a long and often slow process in which we enter more and more into the truth, that is, into a true relationship with God and through Him with ourselves. Nouwen says that wrestling with our false selves and finding our true selves, that's not a single revelation. It's a long process. But let me invite you to begin that process, even today. In a few moments, I'll put up a prayer on the screen. You can take a look at it, and I invite you to pause the video at that point and pray the prayer and ask God to show you, to reveal to you how you're living out of your false self and to lead you out into living out of your true self. When you're done your prayer, just turn the tape back on and we'll continue through this passage. How to live life for the audience of one. First step is to recognize our false selves. But the second step is to live in the freedom of God's approval and love. After we recognize our false selves, the next step is to live out of our true selves. What's our true self? David Benner, he writes this, the true self is who in reality you are and who you are becoming. It is your total self as you were created by God and as you are being redeemed in Christ. It is the image of God that you are, the unique face of God that has been set aside from eternity for you. We do not find our true self by seeking it. Rather, we find it by seeking God. For as I have said, in finding God, we find our truest and deepest self. It is by losing ourself in God that we discover our true identity. David Benner, his words, they echo exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. When we run to God and throw ourselves on his mercy, not relying on our false selves, not relying on our own abilities to win his approval, then we'll find something amazing, almost too good to be true. This God we seek the approval of, when he looks at us, he is already well pleased in us. Let me ask you a question. When God looks at you, what do you think he feels in his heart? I think for many of us, we do believe that God loves us. But when he looks at us and he sees all that there is in us, all of the things that we hide from other people, all the shameful things, the dark things, how could he not but be disappointed in us? But you know something? God doesn't think the way we think. He doesn't feel the way we feel. Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 8 and 9, it says this: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not think like we do. And when God looks at us, yes, he does see everything within us, even the things that we're ashamed of. But instead of that repelling him, instead of him being disappointed in us, instead, he delights in us. He rejoices over us as his very own son or daughter. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I love that image. That when God thinks about me, his heart is filled with such delight that a song comes to his lips. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at you with disappointment or disapproval. Instead, he looks at you with delight. You bring pleasure to his heart. This God, who is the only one who we should seek approval from, he has already given us his full approval. He has given us freely through grace. And as we live from this, in this, it changes our lives. That will free us from the desire to live for the pleasure of others. But let me give you a final step. How do we live for the audience of one? Number one, recognize our false selves. Number two, live in the freedom of God's approval and love. And finally, step number three, find your vocation and live within it. As we find our true selves, become free of our false selves, and live as the person that God wanted us to be, then God will call us. He has a plan for us, a place for us to fulfill within his kingdom. He has a vocation for us. This is what David Benner writes about vocation. The Christian concept of vocation derives its meaning from the belief in a creator God who molds humanity and all nature with loving intent, seeking the flourishing and fulfillment of all created things. Our calling is therefore the way of being that is both best for us and best for the world. God has given us specific gifts, specific desires, specific personality that fits into a perfect vocation, a place where we can bless others and we ourselves can be blessed. And once we understand our vocation, it's free, because instead of trying to be something that we are never meant to be, we can live within the boundaries that God has set for us. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus, who was going to the cross, knew his life was coming to an end, he was able to pray this: I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus had completed his work. He knew the limits of what God had called him to do. Now, Jesus didn't do everything. He didn't heal every leper. He didn't feed everyone who was hungry. He didn't share the gospel to the whole world. He only discipled 12 men. He didn't do everything. But Jesus knew his calling, his vocation, and he lived within those limitations. Another person who showed a clear understanding of his calling is John the Baptist. And when Jesus started his ministry and he started baptizing more people than John, John's disciples came to John and they complained and said, "Look, this guy, he's taken all of our people away." And this is what John says in John chapter 3, verse 27. To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given to him from heaven." You see, John knew the boundaries of his vocation. He lived within it. And he was able to say in verse 30, "He must become greater, I must become less." Do you know what your vocation is? When we know what our vocation is, that enables us not to compare ourselves against others, not to overextend ourselves and do something we're never called to do, but to be content within the calling that God has prepared us for and prepared the calling for us. What is your vocation? Find it and live within it. How do we live for an audience of one? First, recognize our false selves. Second, live in the freedom of God's approval and love. And third, find your vocation and live within it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have called us away from trying to win the approval of people to seeking your approval alone. And I thank you, Lord, that when we do seek you, that we'll find that you already accept us, that you love us greater than we know, that we are your cherished sons and daughters. Lord, help us to rest in your great love for us, so we can be free to be the people that you want us to be, to do the work that you've called us to do. And I pray this for your sake, for your kingdom. Amen.